Good morning, Hope Singapore. Good morning, Hope Global. Good morning, Axis, East Center, West Center, and God knows where. God bless you. So good to see all of you. Hey, it's wonderful to worship God together. Can someone give me a good amen? Hey, let's stand together on our feet right now, shall we? All over this place, from the front, back, watching this broadcast, wherever you are. I'm so excited to be able to share you God's word today. And it's going to be a good word because it's from the Bible, and it's going to touch us quite deeply, I believe, with all my heart. So let's lay hands on our hearts right now, shall we? Everybody, let's lay hands on our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we just pray right now in Jesus' name, Lord. We not only bring our body to church, we bring our hearts to church as well, Lord. We want to be all ears and all spirit gearing towards you. Speak to us as only you could, Lord. Give us ears that will listen, eyes that will see, and heart that will perceive what you want to do in our lives. We ask all this in Jesus' name, and everyone say, amen. Please be seated. Praise God. The focus for this year is the Jesus way. To focus on Jesus' way, God reminded us of two things. Number one is to be reminded of his vision and his mission. You see, our church is birthed out of a mission and a vision to fulfill the Great Commission. Our vision is to fulfill the Great Commission. What's our mission? What do we do to fulfill that mission? Three things: love neighbors, make disciples, plant churches. And it's so apt that as we celebrate our 35th year of existence here in Singapore, we're reminded of God's vision and mission. The next thing that God wants us to be reminded of is to be reminded of the fundamentals. You see, mastering the fundamentals is a key to not only start well, run well, but to also finish well. In his book, The Making of a Leader, Robert Clinton examined hundreds of biblical and Christian leaders. He concluded this: only 30% finish well. Now, some of us, as I presented to you the finding of this book, you sit down there and you begin to justify, no, this doesn't apply to me because I'm not a Christian leader. But the truth is this: we are all leaders. We are all leaders in God's sight. God has asked us to be his salt and his light. God has positioned us in different arena to shine for him. We are all leaders. If you are a father, you are a husband, you are a leader. Either you like it or not, you are called to be a leader. If you are a mother, you are a leader. If you are a student and you are a Christian, you are a leader. You have to bring God's light into your area of study. If you are a Christian, you are working, you are a leader. You don't just go to work to make a living. You go to work to live a life for Christ. You are a leader. If you are connected to a life group, you are a leader. You are called there to be part of the life group, to represent Christ, to shine for him. But most fundamentally, we are all leaders because we all need to practice self-leadership. We need to learn to lead ourselves well. So for this week and next week, we are going to dive deeper into this whole topic of finishing well. My heart cry is for all of us to finish well. And I really mean it. Because in Christendom, we go to funeral and we say nice things. Honestly, we all say nice things because no one will go to funeral and say, I'm glad this guy died. He's a jerk. He only lived first half of his life. Second half, he was a jerk, but I'm glad he died. No one will say, because we are polite enough to say nice things. But I pray that we will not just say nice, courteous things, but we'll say things that this guy is a guy who lived his life for the kingdom of God. And my prayer is that all of us will really finish well. My prayer is for all of us. We will hear the accolades. Well done, good and faithful servant, from the one whose name we bear. So this week, we're going to learn from a character who didn't finish well. Then next week, we'll learn from another character who did finish well. So this week, let's start with this character who goes by the name of Gideon. Gideon came from the tribe of Manasseh. Of all the judges, Gideon has the most coverage in the Bible. This suggests his prominence during the era of the judges. While Gideon started fearful, he subsequently exercised faith in God. And God reduced his army from 32,000 to 10,000 to finally 300 to defeat 120,000 Midianites army. That's 1 to 400. That is incredible. This is clearly an only God experience. However, Gideon didn't finish well. We're going to look at Judges chapter 8. Here in chapter 8, Gideon has just completed his battle with the Midianites. Thereafter, he took over the rule of the people from God, married a pagan woman, and led Israel into idolatry. Now, let's do a Bible study today. I'm sure it's going to bless you. Let's look at Judges chapter 8, verses 22 to 32. I'm going to read from verses 22 to 27, and then you're going to read from 28 to 32. Let me begin. Verse 22. The Bible says, "The Israelites said to Gideon, 'Rule over us, you, your son, and your grandson, because you have saved us from the hand of the Midian.' But Gideon told them, 'I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you.' And he said, 'I do have one request, that each of you give me an earring from your share of the plunder.'" You see, it was the custom of the Ishmaelites to wear gold earrings. They answered, "We'll be glad to give them." So they spread out a garment, and each of them threw a ring from his plunder unto it. The weight of the gold rings he asked for came to 1,700 shekels, not counting the ornaments, the pendants, and the purple garments worn by the king of Midian, or the chains that were on their camel's neck. Gideon made the gold into an ephod, which he placed in Ophrah, his town, his hometown. All Israel prostituted themselves by worshipping it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and his family. Verse 28 to verse 32. Why don't you read in full voice, please? The Bible says, "Thus Midian was subdued," go on, "and did not raise its head again. During Gideon's lifetime, the land had peace 40 years. Jerubbaal, son of Joash, went back home to live. He had 70 sons of his own, for he had many wives. His concubine, who lived in Shechem, also bore him a son, whom he named Abimelech." Everybody, verse 32, full voice, please. "Gideon, son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of his father Joash in Ophrah of the Abiezrites." Today, I want to talk to you about Gideon, one who did not finish well. Let me pull out two reasons from the Bible why Gideon did not finish well. Firstly, Gideon did not finish well because of his pride and self-reliance. Now, we just read from Judges, there's no Bible, book in the Bible called Gideon. We just read from Judges chapter 8. Gideon had just led the 300 Israelites to defeat the 120,000 Midianites. It is an only God experience. Fantastic. Now, let's take a step back from the chunk of scripture we just read. Let's look at one verse before that. Let's look at verse 21. The Bible says, let me read for you, right? "Zeba and Zalmunna," these are the name of two Midianite kings. Now, before that, let me take you one verse back. So they defeated the Midianite kings. The two kings were subdued. So Gideon asked his elder son, "Come on, son, Bahaman Kandel, kill the two kings." But this son, because he was young, he was afraid. He didn't dare to do it. Then verse 21, these two Midianite kings said this. He said, "Come, do it yourself. Be a man," he says. "If you are man enough, kill me. As is the man, so is his strength." Basically, he's daring Gideon. "Don't ask your son to do it. If you have the guts, kill me yourself." So Gideon said, "Okay, 你讲的, okay." So Gideon stepped forward and killed them. And he took the ornaments off their camel's necks. So Gideon completed the whole victory by killing this Midianite king. So when this was happening, the whole Israelites, they all watched, they saw this thing happen before their eyes. So how did they respond? The Bible tells us, it's verse 22. The Israelites said to Gideon, "Rule over us, you, your son, and your grandson, because you have saved us from the hands of the Midian man. You are our savior. You are our hero. You are the man. You led us to victory against our enemies for all this generation. You even got rid of the two kings through your own hand. Rule over us. You, your son, your grandson. So how did Gideon respond? Well, he gave a standard 10-year series answer. Fantastic. Let's look at verse 23. The Bible says, but Gideon told him, I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. Perfect answer. Theologically correct and full of humility. If he's a Spanish football player, he will even do this. That's what Gideon do. Perfect answer. No, we will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. You see, the problem here is this. His words are right, but his action speaks otherwise. Now, how do I know that? Go with me to verse 24 to verse 26. Okay, say, no, we will not rule over you. And then the Bible says in verse 24, he told the people, hey, I won't rule over you, but I have one request, if you don't mind. That each of you give me an earring from your share of the plunder. And then the people answer in verse 25, of course, you are our hero. You are our savior. Small token. We will be glad to give them. So they spread out a garment and each of them threw a ring from his plunder unto it. The weight of the gold ring he asked for came to 1,700 shekels. That, my friend, is 20 kg of gold. I prepared this sermon a couple of weeks ago. 20 kg of gold is about 3.6 million Singapore dollars. But thanks to Trump, today is $4 million. If you got gold, thank God for Trump. If you have no gold, sit there and sup tang. Okay, anyway, so this is the situation. That's a lot of money. You see, you must understand the background here, right? In Israel, only kings accumulate wealth from the people. So Gideon did what kings would do, even though he claimed that he will not rule over the people. Ah, no, I won't rule you, but give me your money. Show me your money. Now, let's move on to verse 29 to verse 30. The Bible says, Jerubbaal, son of Joash, a.k.a. Gideon. I'm going to explain to you why his nickname was being used here, Jerubbaal, son of Joash. Basically, talking about Gideon collected the money, collected many things, not counting the ornaments, the pendants, the purple garment worn by the king of Midian and the chain that were covered. He took all these things, the Bible says, he went back home to live. He had 70 sons of his own, for he had many wives. You see, this is the issue here. Gideon traded God's assignment for personal security. Gideon moved from calling to comfort. His heart drifted from dependence on God to do God's bidding to self-reliance and personal legacy building. With 70 sons and many wives and riches, Gideon lived a lifestyle of royalty. Gideon lived the privileges of a king without the responsibility of a king. He fooled the people. He fooled the people. I will not be your king. The Lord will rule over you. By the way, give me all your gold. Give me this and that. He went home. He had 70 sons, had many wives. He could have fooled the people, but the Bible tells us, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. You see, friends, one of the signs of pride is to move away from God's vision and mission for our life. We begin to build our own legacy, not build what God is building. One of the signs of pride is to live for self-actualization instead of self-sacrifice for the kingdom of God. It is subtle, but it is true. It is subtle, but it is true. You know, when we talk about pride, look at me. A very low level of pride is very obvious. The low level of pride. Hey, Pastor Tim, can help me today? Can help me lift my left hand now? Why? Today I buy this new Rolex watch, very heavy. Can help me now? Hey, Sian, can we take my jacket? Wow, today very hot. But this Armani, wow, very good material. You all don't understand. Wow, very hot, very hot. Can you help me out? Be careful, don't spoil it. Then I go to Texas car park outside, waiting outside there, no car. Because I drive a Lamborghini, I just say, more. Translated, look at me. I have a new car. This low level of pride. But the Bible talks about pride here. What kind of pride is there? We move away from doing God's bidding. We do our own thing. And it can happen at any stage of life. It can move when we move from a student to an adult. When we are students, we serve God with all that we have, and then we come to adult God, we say, oh, my time is over. When I was young, 我无知, 那我大人了,我知道, so I built my own career. I got to build my own career. We do that. So serving God is a student day thing. Now we are adult, not as excited. In church, yes. Life group, maybe. Serving God, thanks, but no thanks. And then we can move from being a young adult to a family group now that we are older. When we are young, single, I can serve God. I build God's kingdom. Now that I'm married, I have children, what do? I build the Chong kingdom, the Tan kingdom, the Yo kingdom, the Lee kingdom. I no longer build God's kingdom. And it can also happen when we move into retirement. Oh, for the first two-thirds of my life, I have been serving God. It belongs to God. But now in my retirement years, this time belongs to me because I work hard all my life. The last one-third of my life belongs to me. I just want to live for myself, do the things that I like. Occasionally, when I have the time, I will drop a few coins into the offering bag and do all these things. So all these are signs of pride. It can happen to anyone at any time, in any circumstances. It is subtle, but it happens. And that's why we have to be careful. We have to be careful. Our life belongs to God. Not certain part of our lives belong to God. Not the first half, not when we are young, not when we have money. Our entire life belongs to God. Now, even though Gideon had many wives, one particular woman was mentioned. That's kind of interesting. Now go with me to verse 31. The Bible says he went back home, he had many wives, he had 30 sons, many wives, lived his life so and so forth. Then the Bible says in verse 31, his concubine who lived in Shechem also bore him a son whom he named Abimelech. Now let me explain a little bit more, right? Gideon took a concubine from Shechem. This concubine is a Canaanite woman, a non-Israelite. This is a clear violation of God's law on marriage. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3 and verse 4, before the people enter into the promised land, God spoke clearly to the people, you're going to go into Canaan land, but make sure you don't do this, right? Do not intermarry with them, verse 3. Do not give your daughters to their son or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods, small g. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. Due to pride, Gideon acted as if he's above the law. Maybe in his psyche, he was thinking, man, hey, I saved Gideon. I saved the Israelites, you know. Israelite was under the Midianite occupation for a long time. I saved them. Surely, I should do what I want to do. Surely God cannot be angry with me, because without me, the Israelites will have kaput. But because of me, they're still existing today. Surely I could have done that. Perhaps that was his mindset. You see, this concubine, interestingly, listen, also bore Gideon a son whom he named Abimelech. You know what does Abimelech means? Abimelech means my father is king. How interesting, isn't it? I won't be king, but I name my son, my father is king. Gideon is probably Teochew. Can someone say amen? All right. Very Haolian. Okay. So he said, no. So all Teochew out there, God still loves you a little bit less, but yes, still. Okay. So God says, I won't be king. Gideon told God, I will not be king. Yet he named his son Abimelech. My father is king. While Gideon said that he will not rule over Israel, yet he gave his son a name that asserted royalty. Publicly, Gideon rejects the crown. privately, his action suggests royal ambition. Gideon was proud and self-reliant. That was a situation. But I'm just giving you some background, Bible study and all those things so you can understand the context here. To be honest with you, until I spent more time studying to the text, I always thought that Gideon is a hero. That the first part of his life, definitely. But things happen. He started well, but he didn't finish well. But there's one interesting, I want to pull out for us. Right? Put on a seatbelt, because this I believe, is the crux of what I want to say to all of us. The interesting thing here is that Gideon didn't fall in battle. He fell in success. Let me say that again. Gideon didn't fall in battle, but he fell in success. He didn't fall in battle. He fell when he had success. As I've said before, adversity can be easier to handle than success. You see, when we are desperate, when we have nowhere to go, we turn to God, and God always delivers us. Is that true? Sometimes we're in trouble. We are in some situations, say, oh God, I really do not know what to do. God, I'm so scared. I am so scared. I'm sure you prayed this kind of desperate prayer before. God, help me, help me, help me, help me. And guess what? God delivered you. God delivered us. Many times we learn this lesson. We learn that God is all that we need when God is all that we have left. That's why many a times God had to strip everything away. So we go to God. We try everything. We Google, we look for people, for affirmation, we look for solution, we do all these things. All fail. Everything fail. Then we kind of like, in our stupidity, turn to God, and then God delivered us. Say, wow, I learned. God really, really works. So when we are desperate, we pray to God, God deliver us. However, when we have success, that is the point where trouble happens. Why? Because when we have success, we have options. And when we have options, many a times we won't choose God. We have options. We'll choose our own ways. We'll choose to depend on our own intelligence, our contacts, our savings, our experience, our stature, our reputation, but we won't depend on God. So this is the situation. Abraham Lincoln once said this, nearly all men can stand adversity, but if you want to test a man's character, give him power, give him success. And that is the issue here. He didn't fail in battle, he fell in success. Now, would you please listen to me? How many believe with all my heart that God has blessed you? Come and lift up your hands and give me away. God has blessed many Christians. It's true. If you study the population of Singapore, right, the most atas area, right, has the most Christian. It's true. Right, you want to know, you want to find Christian, go Bukit Timah. Take a stone, you anyhow throw, right? The reply is, God bless you, not whatever you, right? God bless you. The most. Newton, number two. Tanglin, number three. Why? Because God bless us. God bless us. We work hard. We trusted in God. We walk with God. God bless our career. God bless our work. God bless our children. We got blessed. And many a time I talk to this Christian who are now living in a very a comfortable life. And I say, how did you start? And many of them, they'll tell me that, oh, Pastor, I didn't start off this way. No, I grew up in Bukit Ho Swee. I grew up in what? I very chalak, what? My mother, what? My father, what? But then someone bring me to church. Then I cannot speak England. I go to church. I first time speak England. Then they make me say England. Then I learn. Then I follow God. I become like that. So last time, I grew up from Bukit Ho Swee. Now this block now no more. My school now no more. My primary school now no more. I hear many people say this way. And then after that, they grew up. They come to this place. What happens is that they stop depending on God. They start to live their life as if the life, all that they have comes from the works of their hand. Many who are successful didn't start off their way. But when we are successful, we need to be careful to remember where we come from. We came from a place where we had nothing. God bless us. Now we have a lot of things. But when we are successful, make sure that God is not just another option. God must be our all in all. Let not pride and self-reliance come into our hearts. We do not only want to start well, but we must also desire to end well. I want to urge every one of us, don't have the spirit of pride and self-reliance in our hearts, but always learn to live fully for God. So that's the first reason why Gideon didn't end well. Second reason why Gideon didn't end well is because of idolatry and a divided heart. Because of idolatry and a divided heart. Now let's look at verse 27. Remember the story? Gideon said, I won't be your king, but give me gold. So he collected the gold, and this is what happened in verse 27. Gideon made the gold into an ephod, which he placed in Ophrah, which is his hometown. All Israel prostituted themselves by worshipping it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and his family. You see, Gideon used the gold that he collected to make an ephod. What is an ephod? Look at the diagram behind me. In the Old Testament, the ephod refers to the special garment, a vest or an apron worn by the priest. However, an ephod could also refer to an expensive garment that people would drape over their idols. So here in this instance, Gideon created an idol. He caused Israel to prostitute themselves by worshipping the idol. In fact, this is the first time in the book of Judges that a leader introduced idolatry and officially endorsed the worship of idols among the Israelites. Gideon rejected God and created a false god. This is what happened to him. Take all the gold, created an ephod, officially endorsed this idol as the god that people should worship, and people prostituted themselves. Now, let's track back to see how Gideon has fallen away from God. Now, go with me to Judges chapter 6. Now, look at me. Some of you are familiar with the Bible, Judges chapter 6. Remember the story? It's not in the text, but the Bible says that the Midianites was Israelites' enemy. Gideon was so scared of the Midianites. What did he do? The Bible said that he was threshing wheat in a wine press. He was doing it because he was so afraid that the enemy will see him. The Bible says that an angel of the Lord saw him, and the angel of the Lord said this, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." I think if I'm Gideon, I must think that, man, you have a sense of humor, man. Here I am hiding from the enemy. I was so scared, I do not even dare to thresh wheat in front of the people, and the angel of the Lord came and said, "You mighty warrior, you must be kidding me." But Gideon trusted God. He fought for the glory of God. What did he do? He had 32,000 armies to take on 120,000. 32,000 versus 120,000 is about 1 to 4. That's already very bad odds. But God says, just in case you think you're very excited, I'm going to reduce your army. 32,000 become 10,000. 10,000 to 120,000, that's about 1 to 10. That's already very bad odds. But God said, no, going to reduce more. If you read the story, it's kind of interesting because the Bible says, ask Gideon to bring them to the riverside. So two groups of people, some drink this way. As they drink, their heads were up. They were watching. Another group, they just plunge themselves. Then God says, choose those who drank this way. They were drinking, but they were watching. What were the enemies doing? How many people drink this way? 300. So it's 1 to 400. Gideon became strong. In fact, the Bible tells us in Judges chapter 6, verse 32, so because Gideon broke down Baal's altar, they gave him the name Jerubbaal that day, saying, let Baal contend with him. Because you know why? Gideon was so full of faith. He tore down the idol of the Canaanite king. The people saw it, and the people begin to give him a nickname, Jerubbaal. What does Jerubbaal mean? Next slide, please. Jerubbaal. Jerub means, let him contend, let him fight. Baal is the name of a Canaanite god. So put them together, Jerubbaal means, let Baal content with Gideon. Jerubbaal, basically, when they point at Gideon, say, Jerubbaal, the one who tore down the idols. That's what it means. Jerubbaal, the one who tore down the idols. This is in Judges chapter 6, verse 32. Now, if you move to Judges chapter 8, verse 29, the Bible used his nickname again. In the midst of calling him Gideon, suddenly in verse 29, the Bible says, Jerubbaal, son of Joash, aka Gideon, went back home to live. He had 70 sons of his own, for he had many wives. He had this concubine, lived in Shechem. He gave a son, and then he named him Abimelech. It's ironic that the one who fought idols is now the one who created idols. That's the situation. So in Judges chapter 8, when he gave the name Jerubbaal, it's kind of a slap in the face. Hey, Judges chapter 6, your name is Jerubbaal, the one who fought idols. Now in Judges 8, Jerubbaal, are you serious? The one who fought idols. You see, in the first part, God called him as if he was. He was a coward. God called him, you, mighty warrior, the one who is hiding from the midnight, you, mighty warrior. But he became successful. The one who was Jerubbaal, the one who fought idol, become Jerubbaal, the one who created idol. What happened? Success got into his head. He no longer walked with God. Gideon turned from worshiping God wholeheartedly to idolatry with a divided heart. Because the truth, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, is this: a strong start does not guarantee a faithful ending. A strong start does not guarantee a faithful ending. We have to walk with God day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. Now, before we go on any further, perhaps a bigger question that some of us may want to ask is, what is an idol? What is an idol? What is an idol? Maybe some of us a bit newer to the faith, when we talk about idol, the first thing that comes into our mind is those things that our ancestors used to worship under a tree. They put something there, put some food there, an idol. Perhaps some of us think about idol as kind of a different figurine in the house, in the kitchen, in the whatever, an idol. But truly, what is an idol? The definition according to the Bible of what an idol is anything that takes the place of God in our hearts. An idol is anything that we look to for meaning, security, identity, and joy apart from God. So our idol could be our career. Our idol could be our career. We find our identity in our work. And when our work does not work out, pun intended, our world crumble. We find our identity in our work. And our work takes us away from God. Our work takes us away from His church. Remember this, friends. We used to say it early, in the early days of our church. Maybe we don't say it as often, but we must remember this. You are a Christian that happens to be an engineer. You are a Christian that happens to be a lawyer. You are a Christian that happens to be a clerk, a janitor. Not the other way around. You are not an engineer that happens to be a Christian. You are not a lawyer that happened to be a Christian. No. Your first and foremost identity is that you are a Christian. When we die and we pass on from this side to the other side of heaven, the question that God will ask us, do you know my son, Jesus Christ? Are you a Christian? Just not going to ask you, are you an engineer? Are you a lawyer? I'm not saying do badly in our job. We do the best that we can in our job, but that is not where our identity lies. Our idol could be pleasure. A lot of young people tell me that must travel. My life vision, my life mission, some people tell me, my life mission is to see the whole world. My life mission is to eat all the bak chor mee in Singapore. I say, okay, fantastic mission. You know, my life vision is to take Wagyu beef. All the Wagyu beef, all the Japanese whiskey, that's my life mission now. A4, A5, I don't know what else, you know, make it earlier, A5, A10, A100 Wagyu, you know. Look at it, it melt already. No need to even eat, you know. Wow, fantastic. My life mission, pleasure. I must travel here, travel there. I must eat this, I must eat that. I must experience this, I must experience that. I must buy this. I must buy that. This is life-changing. This pair of jeans is life-changing. This Wagyu beef is life-changing. Now, don't get me wrong. Pleasure is not sinful. God created pleasure for pleasure. Praise God. Amen. But pleasure must not be our life goal. Pleasure must not be our life goal. Pleasure must not be our life goal. Our life goal is not to see the world. Our life goal is to let the world see Jesus. Our life goal is not to see the world. Nothing wrong with seeing the world. It's a good thing to see the world. It's a good thing to learn. It's a good thing to say, hola, to South American. Ni hao, to 中国人. Mana mana say yo, whatever. To the South Korean. And to the North Korean, don't say it, just run, okay? So it's nothing wrong with saying this thing. By the end of the day, that's not our life goal. That's not our life goal. Our either could be our family. Children are gifts from God, but we must never love our gifts more than we love the giver. Our life goal is not to provide the best for our children, the best that the world can bring. We must give it to our children. Our life goal is not to get our children into the best school. Not that these things are wrong, these things are good, but that's not our life goal. Our life goal is to be able to say what Joshua said, as for me and my household, come on, help me. We will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. Our life goal is to teach our children the ways of God. That should be our life goal, because children are a gift from God. See, Gideon started well, but he didn't finish well. Gideon started very well, but he finished badly. Now, perhaps some of us, if we are honest with ourselves, we are on that trajectory. If we don't do anything about it, we're going to go south. Maybe some of us, sometimes it breaks my heart to see people when they're in student group, they serve with all their heart, and then they come to adult group, they kind of like go into a comatose state, you know, like, my best years is over. You talk about God in the past tense, what I used to do, whatever, but now it's just like that. So we have to kind of like watch ourselves and say, hey, God, my whole life is yours. Every breath I take, not just the first 16 years, first 18 years, every breath I take until my last breath here on planet Earth, I belong to you. Now, perhaps some of us, now listen, this is even more telling. Perhaps some of us, we are not really living in dependence on God and not really living our life in dependence on God, because we are not really stepping out on a limb for God. Now, what I mean is this. Let me give you an illustration. For example, I'm living on the edge here, right? And I'm about to kind of like, the CG is about to kind of like go to a tipping point. Then I say, God, help me. Help me, God. Today I'm going to, for the first time, I'm going to mentor somebody. God, I really do not know how. God, help me. Today I'm going to outreach to somebody which I don't think I can ever connect. God, help me. Today I'm going to go live group and share a lesson. I'm going to do something for the first time. God, help me, help me, help me, help me. And our CG logically already passed the tipping point, but somehow, whoop. And then we experience this. And then we know in our heart that, wow, God is real. It's not a figment of imagination. It's not the guy on stage is so skillful, able to make me believe that this God, hey, I really experience him to be a reality. So we live in this point. But sometimes, not careful, after a little while, we begin to live so far away from the edge. I could have gone further, but not enough space. God, help me, help me. God, help me. Help me, God, don't make me fall. God, help me, help me, help me. We say those words. It sounds good. It sounds correct. But the chances of us standing here, and I say, God, help me, help me. Help me to experience you, God. Don't make me fall. Don't make me fall. Chances not big enough. I'm not talking about taking foolish risks. I'm talking about taking a risk for God, going on a limb for God, to do something new for God so that the kingdom of God can be advanced, God can be known, life can be transformed, family can be changed, nation can be turned around for Jesus. I'm talking about that kind of a risk. No wonder sometimes we no longer live in dependence with God, because we are living here, we sing the song, Lord, you are good, you are marvelous, you are whatever. Those are good words. But we don't really experience the power of those words because we are living in such comfort. And many Christians live around here. That's why Pastor Claudia and I, many times we choose to live here. Is it uncomfortable? Yes. Would I prefer to live here or live here? I prefer to live here, but I must live here. If I want to live a life that's faithful to God and experience God and be able to say that, God, I trust you. I love you with all my heart. God, unless you show up, I'm dead in the water. Unless you show up, I'm toast. So I ask you, friends, when was the last time you lived here? For the kingdom of God, not for yourself. Oh, God, help me to sell my property. Oh, God, help my son to get into school. Not these things are wrong, but something really for the glory of God. Lord, help me step out for you. Do something for you, for the glory of your name. When was the last time we do that? You see, to end well, we must return to God. To end well, we need to learn this thing called surrender. We surrender to God afresh. We have to do that. You see, when I was in the army, I had a platoon mate. Comes from a really wealthy family. I remember there was this time after BMT, he sent his chauffeur to pick us up to drive us to his house. And then as the chauffeur-driven car was turning into his good class bungalow off Holland Road, I kid you not, as the car was coming to a halt, someone actually ran beside the car. The moment the car stopped, they opened the door for us and said, welcome to the house. And then after that, we had lunch. It was a huge hall. And as we were having lunch, there were two domestic helpers wearing their uniforms standing around us, waiting to refill our drink, our rice, our soup, whatever that we were eating on that day. It was marvelous. Never had that experience. Not in a home, in a restaurant sometimes. Then after that, he brought us to a room. I still remember, as we walked into the room, there's this sign on the room. It says, entertainment room. So we went to the house. That was back in the 80s, and he was this huge TV, and there was a billiard table. And I said, wow, you're so rich at this entertainment. And I saw something in that room. I only saw this thing while I was in the army camp. I've never seen this thing in a house. What did I see? I saw this thing called the key press box. I saw this thing called the key press box. The house is so huge. It has so many rooms. They need to have a key press box. And then later I learned this. I learned that even though there are many keys, they have this one key called the master key. Whoever have access to this master key will have access to every room in the house. You see, our lives is pretty much like this house. Every room represents an area of our life, our relationship, our hobbies, our habits, our careers, our studies, our time, our talent, our treasure. Some of these rooms are bright and they are open. We freely allow others, and most importantly, we allow God to enter. These are the areas that we readily surrender before the Lord. Other rooms, they are closed, but they are not locked. We don't visit them often, but we believe that we can open them when we choose. These are areas that we struggle with occasionally, yet still pretty much under control. But there are some doors that are tightly shut and locked. Behind them are parts of our lives that we avoid, areas that we are unwilling to surrender to God, places that we hesitate to trust Him fully. So what we do? We have all these different kind of rooms. What do? We carry on with life. We function, we serve, we lead, we smile, we go to service, we go to life group. We are quietly guarding these locked rooms. Yet, the longer these rooms remain locked, what happens is that our pride, our self-reliance, our idolatry, our divided hearts, they begin to build up. Because this is true. What we refuse to surrender will eventually shape us. Let me say that again. What we refuse to surrender will eventually shape us. And Jesus, He holds the master key to our life. And Jesus is a gentleman. He will never force the doors open. He will never enter without permission. He waits for our surrender. And this master key, I want to present to you today, is a prayer of surrender. While we pray from the depth of our hearts, Lord, I trust you with every room of my life, even the one that I've kept hidden. Lord, I trust you. So the question is not whether Jesus has the power to unlock every door. The question rather is this: are you willing to hand him the master key? I don't know about you, friends. I'm much older today than when I first started serving God in this church. I believe, not that I long to die, I believe that I'm closer to the end than when I'm to the beginning. And I don't want to just start well, run well. I want to finish well. Some of you are much younger than me, but the foundation starts today. Every day you start to learn to surrender to God. Say, God, I surrender to you, Lord. I don't want to be proud. I don't want to be proud. Of course, God, I'm not dumb enough to be so proud to be the one wearing Rolex watch and keep lifting my hands, even after worship during the sermon, still lift my hands so that people behind can see my Rolex watch. Now, I'm not so dumb to drive my sports car and then just go in front there, boom, boom, boom. Watch me, but I can be proud to talk about you in the past tense. As if I can say, God, you saved me, you died for me, but God, I've had enough of you. Stay away from me. The rest of my life belongs to me. That's pride. That's pride. Because the truth is that every breath, from the first breath we breathe to the last breath we breathe while on planet Earth, every single breath belongs to God. Our life belongs to God. I'm not saying pleasure is wrong. I'm not saying going to good school is wrong. I'm not saying travel is wrong. All these things are good. But what's the most important thing in life? God. Seek first. We all seek God. That's why you are here today. But the question is not whether you seek God or not. The question rather is, do you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness? That one word, first, is just one word, but it's a big word. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Are there idolatry in our heart? Is it our career, our job, our money, our house, our spouse, our children, our own rest time, our hobby? If you have this idolatry in our heart, let's do a Judges 16. Let's be Jerubbaal, the good one, the one who tore down the Canaanite God, so that God have all the victory, so that we know that Jesus is numero uno in our heart. No divided heart, whole heart, full heart. Jesus, our all in all. Let's stand to our feet right now. Come. Come. Can we just lift our hands wherever we are? It's a sign of just surrendering to God. Pray the most sincere prayer in our hearts. Pray the most sincere prayer that you know how. Jesus, Jesus, you're my all in all, Lord. I love you, I honor you, God. Lord, I do not only want to start well, run well, I want to finish well. To the glory of your name, my life belongs to you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let's worship Jesus.
In Christ alone will I glory. Though I could pride myself in battles won, for I've been blessed beyond measure, and by His strength alone I overcome. And oh, I could stop and count successes like diamonds in my hands, but those trophies could not equal to the grace by which I stand. In Christ alone I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone.
Father, we come before you this morning, Lord. We thank you. We thank you, Jesus, for your love for us. We thank you that you're so good, Lord. In Christ alone, we place our trust, oh God. Amen. As every eyes is closed, every head is bowed, no one moving, no one looking, no one talking. Can I just invite every one of us, if you are already a Christian, I want to invite you to pray the most sincere prayer. You know, some of you here are younger. Some of you here are young at heart, less old. But we all have a finishing line. We all have a finishing line. And we want to not just start well, run well, we want to finish well as well. So I want to ask you, in the most sincere way you know how, to pray to God and to say, God, I surrender to you. All the rooms in my life have the master key to my life. Every single room belongs to you. No pride, no self-reliance, no idolatry, no divided heart, but fully unto you, trusting you fully, Lord. When I fail, Lord, your grace sustains me. When I misstep, you bring me back to the right path. I want you to just pray that prayer right now. I'm going to give you some time right now. Just pray right now, wherever you are. Talk to the Lord as sincerely as you know how. As sincerely as you know how, just talk to the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Talk to the Lord. Shikala bahare behera bahanta la bahare behera baham. Shakira bahare behera bahare behera bahare behera bahare behenta. Shikira bahare behera bahare behera bahare behera bahare behera bahanta. Shakara bahare behera bahaba ba 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 kara bahare behera bahamba. Just pray, just pray, just pray. Sincerely surrender to God. Shikara bahaba ba 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 God. Show God your whole heart, your whole heart. Not half heart, not three quarter, but your whole heart. Shikara behera bahare behera bahaba. Shigere behera bahare behera bahaba ba ba kara bahare behera bahaba. Shigere behera bahare behera bahare behera bahare behera bahare behera bahaba ba 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 kara ba. Shigere behera bahamba ba ba la ba kara bahare behera bahaba ba ba la bahamba ba la bahamba. Lord, we praise you. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, would you just leave your hands wherever you are? Just leave your hands. Father, we just lift our hands as a sign of what's happening in our hearts. Lord, we give you our whole heart. Lord, there are some areas that we struggle with, some areas that we still want to hold back. We are afraid. Father, we give it all to you, Lord. By your grace, receive, Lord, our worship. Receive us just as we are. Bring us close to you. Complete the work that you have started in us. We love you, we honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Every eyes closed, every head bowed, please. No one moving, no one looking, no one talking. The last group of people I want to speak to are those among us who do not yet know Jesus. You may have been to church before, you may have a Christian name, but the truth about you is that you have never, ever come to a place where you invite Jesus to come into your life to be your Lord and Savior. I want to let you know that Jesus loves you. The most important decision you can ever make in your life is to know Him. That is why today we preach so wholeheartedly, so courageously about the need for Jesus in our life, because He loves us. He has the best plan for us. So if you don't know Jesus in a moment's time, I want to invite you to pray this prayer. This prayer is specially designed for those of us who are saying yes to Jesus for the very first time. Those of you who are already Christian, would you pray together with us as well? Would you pray together with me? Say, Dear Jesus.
Dear Jesus.
I confess that I'm a sinner.
I confess that I'm a sinner.
And I want to thank you.
And I want to thank you.
For dying on the cross.
For dying on the cross.
For my sins.
For my sins.
Right now.
Right now.
I invite you.
I invite you.
To come into my life.
To come into my life.
Be my Lord.
Be my Lord.
Be my Savior.
Be my Savior.
Help me to become.
Help me to become.
The kind of person.
The kind of person.
I was created to be.
I was created to be.
I pray all this.
I pray all this.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.